Take out your scriptures, take out your Bibles. We're going to continue to worship the Lord today. I continue to go through the rabbinical library here. 30 years of rabbinical texts for me, right? Rabbi Allen gifted and left almost all of his texts. And one of the things that I found is the complete sermons of Charles Spurgeon. Who knows who Charles Spurgeon is? It's amazing stuff. And I was reading from the first volume. I haven't gotten through the first volume yet. But in the first volume, he has a sermon on the Bible and the importance of the Bible. And his first of three points is the Bible is God's word. God wrote it. David and Abraham and Moses and all these people, they didn't write the Bible. They put the pens on the parchment, but God gave them the words. So when we're opening the scripture, we're opening the word of God, okay? God didn't speak through television. He doesn't speak through television shows. I mean, he can speak through television shows, but not directly. He doesn't speak through magazines. He doesn't speak through the internet. He speaks through his word. Do you want to understand how to get better, how to get closer with God, how to understand him better, how to have a personal connection with him? Read about who he is, and we find about who he is through his word. So I'm excited to talk about the Bible, to talk about Shemot today. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. We come to the beginning of the second book of the Torah. In Hebrew, it's called Shemot. And Shemot doesn't mean Exodus, by the way. Shemot means names. Dave talked about it. We read it. Exodus 1:1. These are the names, the Shemot, of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household. Now, Shemot was meant to be a continuation of the book of Exodus, not a brand new volume. You didn't finish one book and then we're on another book here. It's really a continuation. We see this connected framework from the end of Genesis to the beginning of Shemot. We see at the end of the book of Genesis, Jacob and his family is settling in the land of Egypt. That's where we pick up the beginning of the book of Shemot. And what's interesting is at the end of this book, we have concepts and thoughts and stories about the Levitical priesthood popping up and the tabernacle. We're going to get into that in a few Torah portions. But isn't it interesting how the end of Shemot then ties right into the next three books, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So when you think about these five books together, they're really not five separate books. They're one book with five volumes. Even if you think about it even further, the entire Bible is one book with all these different volumes to educate us, to show us who God is, to help us understand the God we serve. Isn't it amazing and awesome that he gives us his word? So we don't have to wonder what he thinks about things. We don't have to wonder who he is. That's awesome. Now, the word in English for this book, we call it Exodus. Exodus translates as going out. Going out. So Shemot is names. Exodus is going out. And we get the word Exodus from the Greek Septuagint, which is a translation of the Bible that was done hundreds and hundreds, 2,000 years ago, really. Now, whereas the book of Genesis, or the volume of Genesis, whatever you want to call it, is all about promises. We finished up the book last week. Those promises, the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Promises, lofty promises about a land, lofty promises about a people. And how supernatural and how special was it because God picks barren people to talk about how their descendants will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. God works in the supernatural. Genesis chapter 12, turn with me there. We're going to take a little quick walk down memory lane as we discuss promises of God in Genesis, which will lead us to what's happening in Shemot today. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, many of us know this one by heart, these three verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and him who dishonors you, I like that translation, that's interesting. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Unfortunately, we as a Jewish people have been dishonored a lot by the rest of the world. But that's okay. God is still on the throne. And he gives us this promise in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, about the descendants of Abram, or Abraham as he was to be called. And that is a clear promise that's not being fulfilled at the beginning of Shemot. Now, let's turn one chapter later, Genesis 13, 14 through 17. Turn with me to Genesis 13, 14 through 17. Not only does God give a promise in the book of Genesis about the descendants of a barren couple, but he gives a promise about a land. Genesis 13, 14 through 17. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. These are awesome promises. And this is the promise that carried the patriarchs through, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we still see, as I mentioned before, at the beginning of Shemot, as the beginning of Exodus, we have promises left unfulfilled. They go into the land. You think, okay, that's the end of the story. Everybody lived happily ever after. But they didn't live happily ever after. They left the land because there was a famine. They left the land because Joseph was put in second in command in Egypt. So the promise, the clear promises given in the book of Genesis were left unfulfilled at the end of Genesis and into the beginning of Shemot. And the first step in fulfilling the promise was the Exodus, the going out that we're going to read about in this book. That's the first step of the promise becoming a reality. But throughout the book of Genesis, the promise giving, throughout the book of Exodus, waiting on the promise to be fulfilled, God is at work. God is still at work, even though he didn't fulfill his promises yet. In fact, God is always at work about his business. And that's really the title of my message today. God is always at work. Whether it seems like he's at work, you may have been given the promise and it's left unfulfilled. You're in the middle of Egypt. What's going on? God is always at work. Wherever we are in that journey from promise to fulfillment, I talked about that a few weeks ago, but wherever we are on that journey from promise to fulfillment, God is always at work. We may not see it. We may not feel it. We may not understand it, but God is always at work. So now turn with me to Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to start off in 8 through 11. There's so much in this portion. There's so many things that God shows us. We see Moses. We see his life. We see the burning bush. We talked about the burning bush. But before all that, Exodus 1, 8 through 11. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore they sent taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. Exodus 1, 8 through 11. Now, we probably have to stop there and say, you know what, Rabbi, you give such wonderful, lofty sermons about how God is always at work, but it really doesn't seem like God is at work right there. It doesn't seem like God is at work when the Egyptians were being enslaved, when the Egyptians were working to build up these store cities, where they were doing backbreaking work, where it was anything but fun, anything but a fulfillment of any promise given by God. God, though, is still at work. What had happened? What had happened? They came into the land. They were the honored guests of the Pharaoh, of course, of Joseph, the family of Joseph, the second in command of all Egypt. And then Dave talked about how very shortly the fortunes changed for them, right? Things went from really, really great to really, really bad. And one verse earlier, turn to Exodus 1:7. Things were going so great. It seemed like the promises were starting to be fulfilled, at least part of the promise. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. And if you read Jewish commentaries on this, they talk about in that verse, there's so many things that are pointing to blessings. There's so many things that are pointing to multiplication. They were fruitful. They increased greatly. They multiplied. They grew exceedingly strong. They filled the land. How many times does God tell us that? All these great, great, great blessings. But then we get to the next verse, and everything comes crashing down. And it's like, God, where are you? Do you ever have one of those moments where everything is going great, and then all of a sudden everything comes crashing down, and you're like, God, where are you? There's this guy named Elijah. He had that problem, right? In the book of Kings, 1 Kings 18, everything was going great for him. He was on the mountaintop. It was him, one prophet, against all of these priests of this pagan god, Baal, and he just totally, like, nails it. I mean, the Lord really just nails it. You know the story I'm talking about. And everything is going so great. And the priests of Baal the Lord wins. Everything is going wonderful. And then the next chapter, he's running from his life, from Jezebel. Things can change in a heartbeat. But God is always at work. It may not seem like that. We know as Jewish people, there's always that cloud of anti-Semitism around. We can see it. The winds of anti-Semitism are always in the air. They're in the air in a lot of countries in the world, even today. You may think, because the world is so evolved as far as philosophy and understanding and awakeness or wokeness or whatever you want to call it, that there wouldn't be any anti-Semitism. But it is real and it is palpable, isn't it? There's anti-Semitism in our country. There's anti-Semitism throughout Europe. There's anti-Semitism all over the world. And we know, I mean, this happened thousands of years ago. We're reading about the Pharaoh in Egypt and what they said. We're reading about it happens today. It doesn't seem like God is at work. It doesn't seem like he's doing the things that he's doing to make the blessings that he's promised us turn into a reality. But he is working, even in the natural when it seems hopeless. Because God, our God, the one who wrote the Bible, he works in what's called the supernatural. We always kind of revert back to God working in the natural because that's what we live in, breathe in every single day. But there is powers and principalities out there. There's dimensions out there that you and I can't see. There's angels fighting demons out there. There is a lot of stuff going on that we don't understand and we can't see and we can't feel, but it's happening and God is always at work. Exodus chapter 2, turn with me there. Things got bad. And then things got worse, and then things got really, really worse, if I could say it like that. Exodus 2, 23 to 25. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now, I love that verse in the translation I'm using, ESV. I love that verse 25. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God didn't forget about his people. God didn't forget about the promises. We may think he forgot if we're in the middle of this heavy-laden burden that God has given us in our lives. Certainly, the children of Israel were feeling it. And they groaned and they cried out to God. And God knew and God heard. God was for the children of Israel, but they couldn't see it right away. But they had to have faith, just like you and I have to have faith. There's that one little word, that one little ingredient that carries us in the supernatural from the promise to the reality. There's that one little word that carries us when Pharaoh exacts slavery upon us, so to speak. And that word is faith. The definition of faith distills down to this: believing it without seeing it. Okay? Believing it without, if we didn't have the promise left unfulfilled for a while, it wouldn't require any faith on our part. But from the beginning of the book of Genesis until the end of Revelation, there's a clear delineation, a clear thread that runs through, and it's called the thread of faith. The thread of the promise, not yet fulfilled, but we need to have faith so that, because we have to know that God is always at work. Now turn with me to the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. You've read the faith chapter before. This is a great chapter to build your faith as you're waiting for the promise to become the reality. Hebrews 11, I'm just going to read the first verse. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If you can't see it, you have to have the faith. If it's not there yet, you have to have the faith to know that God is always at work. God is always working. In the natural, doesn't seem like that, but in the supernatural, God is working. Now, there's so many scriptures on this. And we have to have faith to believe, no matter what is going on right around us, God is still with us. And I mean, I debated about how many scriptures to put in here, but there's just too much time. There's too little time to put them all in. But turn with me to a place in our Torah portion today, Exodus chapter 4, verse 12. We get to this character, Moses. And Moses, he had a lot of verve for the Lord. He kind of messed up a little bit, went ahead of God, got the timing a little wrong, killed the Egyptian, and then had to go into exile. And he was in this situation, much like the children of Israel were in. He didn't know what God was going to do. He thought his time had passed. And I love how God speaks to him here in Exodus chapter 4, verse 12. Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. God is with us. That's the first thing to understand. God's always at work, but he's with you. He is with you, and he's with me. Moses had an issue with speaking. We don't know exactly what it was. Was it a speech impediment? Was it that he was just, he couldn't speak? Maybe he was just depressed and he couldn't, you know, get the motivation. I don't know what it was. But what his very problem, God spoke to. God is working. And you know what? Your very problem, God can speak to. For Moses, it was his mouth. And what does God say? I will be with your mouth. I will be with you. And I will teach you what you shall speak. If you have a problem with something, if you have a weakness of something, if you have something where there's this gap between you and God, God's going to fill it in if you allow him to. But it requires faith. Moses had to have faith to go. Now, eventually, he went, right? At the beginning, it was like, well, you picked the wrong guy. Well, I can't really do this. Real, I can't really do that. And God continues to show him, I'm with you. God is with Moses, and God's with you and I today. Because God's always at work. Now, turn back to Exodus chapter 2, verse 24. Those three verses I read, I want to zero in on that middle verse because it's really a key here. Talking about the children of Israel, talking about how things changed so quickly. They were in slavery and they cried out to God. Where are you, God? What's going on? Things are bad. Things are terrible. And Exodus 2:24 tells us something about how God is always at work. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God remembered his covenant. It doesn't mean he forgot and he just like, oh, yeah, that's right. I had that. I didn't write that thing down on a sticky note, you know. He always knew that, but, you know, that this is a whole other sermon, but he had to wait until they cried out to him, until they were ready, until they were seeking him and not their own way, not their own selves. He remembered his covenant. Said another way, God will never break his covenant. There's a promise out there, and God doesn't leave promises unfulfilled forever. God doesn't break promises that he gives, much like we do in this world. God is a promise keeper. God is a covenant keeper. And it says in Exodus 2:24, he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. We may break covenants, but God never breaks covenants. We break them because we have this sinful nature. We mess up. But God, being God, never messes up. So therefore, he never breaks covenants. And it probably seemed like to the Israelites, at least for a hot minute, that the promise would never be fulfilled. That maybe God had forgotten about them. Maybe God had broken the covenant that he gave. Maybe God had moved on to another people. Or another more faithful person, right? Do we ever think that? I think Moses might have thought that sometime during the 40 years. Well, God just moved on. He must have moved on to somebody that's more worthy. Because here I am in the desert. Here I am alone. missed my chance. You ever felt like that? Here I am in the desert. Here I am alone. I missed my chance. God must have moved on and forgot the promises he gave me. He must have moved on and forgotten his covenant. But God never forgets, and God never breaks his covenant. There was a promise to be fulfilled of the multiplication of the Israelites. That was still happening. But that land, that promised land, the land of Israel means so much physically, but also spiritually. When we talk about the land of Israel, and it represented so much for the children of Israel, but that was a promise left unfulfilled for 400-something years. And they were in exile, thinking, where is God? Well, the answer is God is always at work, and he was preparing things. One of the things God is doing is he's waiting for people that he can raise up to accomplish his purposes. Have you ever realized that? God does things through people. He did things through people in the Bible. He does things through people today. We come to the Lord. We come to understand God by reading his word and by somebody encouraging us or somebody bringing us to the synagogue or somebody giving us a Bible or somebody explaining something to us that we don't understand about the word. God accomplishes his purposes through people, and he raises up this guy, Moses, unlikely character. Just like he raises you and I up, unlikely characters. And he miraculously calls Moses using a burning bush, Exodus chapter 3. And Moses goes on because he tells Moses, you're going to be the one. I'm going to use you, little old Moses, sitting around in the desert thinking that I'm done with him. I'm going to use you to deliver the people from slavery to freedom. And we see in this Torah portion, God's beginning to put the pieces together to fulfill the promise for the Israelites. He didn't forget. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Turn with me there. As followers of Yeshua, we serve that same God. He's not a different God. There's no God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament. There's no God of the Jewish people and God of the Christians. There's one God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Israel. He's the God of all creation. Okay? He is the one true God. And he changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's the same God talking to Moses that is talking to us today. And it's the same God that was talking to Peter 2,000 years ago. And this is what he says. But do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The next time we say to ourselves, God, why aren't you fulfilling this promise? Why aren't you keeping your covenant? Why have you forgotten about me? Maybe we should look at this verse to say, maybe he's just being patient with you. Maybe you've got to change something, realize something, fix something before he can use you. For Moses, it took 40 years. He had to be broken down. Can you imagine how much, I mean, I can imagine the pride Moses had. He was ready to go. He was ready to go so much that he killed the Egyptian. That didn't end up so good. Full of pride, he had to get that pride out of him. It took him 40 years. Now, some of us, it may need to take a few years. I don't know. Hopefully, it won't take you 40 years. Some things God is still working on me about, you know what I mean? But we have this sinful nature, we have this pride, and God has got to break it down. And the next time we start thinking, where are you, God? We should start thinking, what am I doing to get in the way of God using me to make the promises a reality? He's putting things in place. He's waiting for us. He's giving us that time. He's being patient. That's a merciful God. That's a loving God. We may think, God, why are you taking so long? But he's putting things in place. Now, if we think about King David, he is a great example of this. He was crowned king by the prophet Samuel, right? By the Lord, clearly. And then there was this really long time gap. It wasn't like, oh, you're crowned king. Now go out and you're going to be king over all Israel, right? Between the time he was crowned king and the time he was king over Israel, a lot of things happened that sometimes I think made David say, honestly, if I was David, I would say it, where are you, God? What's going on? Why have you left this promise unfulfilled? You take all this time and all this effort and bring the greatest prophet in Israel to come see my little family in Bethlehem, passing over all my brothers, getting to me, and all of a sudden you crown me king, Lord, and nothing for years, right? What happened in those ensuing years? He goes into the palace, he befriends Saul, the first king, but then because of Saul's jealousy, he's hunted by Saul, has to flee, leave everything, including his wife, leave, go into hiding, to the point where he has to go to the enemy, the Philistines, and camp out with them to stay alive. But we know what happened. He eventually was crowned king of Judah and then of all Israel, and he reigned 6 years and then 33 years. He reigned a total of almost 40 years. But when God had given him rest over all of his enemies, after all of that, when David was sitting in Jerusalem as the king, promises fulfilled, this is what he says. 2 Samuel 7, verse 21. He says in 2 Samuel 7, 21, he's talking to God. He's at peace. Everything is good. He's done everything he has to do. He's conquered Jerusalem. He's sitting in the palace. Then he goes and sits with the Lord, and he says, because of your promise, and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Now, David could have, if he was filled with pride, said, because of my great warrior skills, this has happened. Because I did this, and I did that, and I did the other thing too, this all happened. But what does he say? Because of your promise, he recognized God. According to your own heart, the heart of God, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. And that's a man after God's heart, right? That's who David was, a man after God's heart. David knew it. The children of Israel found out about it, and we need to get it. God keeps his promises, and God is always at work. All right, let's turn back to Exodus 3. Go back to Exodus 3, 7, and 8. There's one more point to make here about, in this portion on Shemot, about God keeping his promises, about God always working, even though we can't see him working. As Adonai speaks to Moshe through the burning bush, he says this, Exodus 3, 7, and 8. Then the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And the point about all this is, throughout all this time, when we're thinking, where are you, God? Have you broken your promises? Have you broken your covenant? Throughout all this time, God's working. And more than that, he's not just working. God has a plan. And he's telling Moses about this. This is the plan God had all along. It just took a little while to get there for various reasons. God has a plan, and the plan is about to come together. Now, for all your older people in the room, like me, Who can remember the show The A-Team? All right, you can remember The A-Team? I think they did a remake a few years ago that I did not see. But anyway, what does George Peppard say at the end of every episode of The A-Team? I love it when a plan comes together, right? And then you had the theme music going, and I was writing the message. I was like humming the theme song in my head, right? And for all you teenagers, you're like, what are you talking about? Well, there's this really cool show. You could see it on the reruns somewhere, maybe on YouTube. It's called The A-Team. And the point is, God has a plan, and God loves it when a plan comes together. And God is bringing things together here. He's bringing things together for the children of Israel. God created a people through faith of one man, Abram. God delivered them from slavery through one man, Moses. And God provides this perfect standard for us to live by, and it's right in there. That perfect standard, it's the Torah. It's the way that we can have a communication with God. There's just one problem. We broke the commandments. I would say it in the current tense. We break the commandments. As much as I try, I still mess up. As much as I try, I break the covenant with God that I signed up for. We were all there, you know, our ancestors were all there at Sinai saying, yeah, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll be there, I'll stay with you, God. And then we break the commandment, we break the covenant, we break the connection with God. But God gives us this perfect standard. But God also knows our flesh, and he knows we're going to do this. He knows we're going to continue to break the commandments, that we can't live up to the standard. And here's the cool part. God's got the plan, and the plan is starting to come together. And the ultimate plan throughout the entire book is not just to bring the children of Israel into the land of Israel. It's to do even more for Israel and for the entire world. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. The cool part about this is God's always at work, and God's got this really cool plan, and he starts telling us all about it, giving us these little crumbs along the way as we get going. And he's giving us this standard, the Torah, and we're breaking the Torah. All you got to do to see that we broke the Torah is read any part of the Bible, any part of the Old Testament, and you could see we mess up. You could see that we fall short. God's got a plan about that. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Now listen, this is in the Hebrew Scriptures. This isn't the New Testament, okay? For Jewish people watching that may not know Yeshua, this is the Hebrew Scriptures here. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was a husband, their husband, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my Torah within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What a wonderful blessing to know that I do not have to be a scholar of the Torah or whatever to know God. Because it says, the greatest to the least of them. Who did Yeshua come to when he was walking the earth? He didn't come and hang out with the officials all the time and say, you guys really got this. You know what I mean? Not like the common people here. He went to the least, so to speak. He went to the non-scholars, also known as tax collectors and sinners, right? He wants everybody. It doesn't mean he doesn't want the greatest among them. He wants everybody from the least to the greatest to know him. And this scripture tells us that they will. This scripture that even tells us that even in spite of us breaking the commandment and the covenant, God's going to provide that covenant with us that will not be broken, ultimately resulting in a relationship with us, ultimately resulting in a connection with us that's not going to be broken. The plan was to change our hearts towards the Lord. And that plan is ultimately fulfilled in one person, and his name is Yeshua. Yeshua means salvation. Now, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1. I don't think I've ever preached from a couple of these verses that I'm going to get to as we close up here. But they're really good, and they really drive home the point. In Luke 1, 67, it's a long chapter, verses 67 to 70, go all the way to 67. Here's what John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, says about Yeshua. And his father Zechariah was filled with Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by mouth of his holy prophets from old. Moses, the Torah, the prophets, they all point to this Yeshua. They all point, based on Jeremiah 31, based on the scriptures in Isaiah, based on well over 300 scriptures in the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures. They're pointing us to this fulfillment, this salvation, this redemption, this deliverance. Yeshua is the fulfillment and the end goal of God's great plan for humanity. It is the plan coming together. It is the fulfillment of the promise that was given so long ago to our people. Yes, it's the land of Israel, but it's more than that. God wants so much more than that than just to give us his land, which is the land forever for the Jewish people. He wants to give us himself. He wants to give us relationship with him. He wants to give us fellowship with him. And he does it through the Messiah, Yeshua. That's the ultimate plan, because God is always at work and he always has a plan. Now, I'm going to end with this scripture. And I don't think I've ever used this scripture before, but I say to myself as I was writing the message, why not? It's such a good scripture. So I'm going to have to read from this book a lot more lately, Book of Titus. Can everybody find Titus in your New Testament? Go to the Bible, to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, such great words to end by. You know, I could give you this long oration why I think Yeshua is the Messiah, why I think the plan comes together this way and that way and the other way. But I'm just going to let scripture through the book of Titus speak to us. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That's Jewish and non-Jewish. That's the entire humanity here. All people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. In Yeshua, we have a new heart, a heart for God. We have Yeshua, and we should be zealous for good works. We should be zealous for the things of God. We should be zealous for going out there and saying to people, God is always at work, even though it doesn't seem like it in your life. Even though there's the Pharaoh over here, you may have a Pharaoh for a boss. Hopefully you don't have a Pharaoh for a boss. Has anybody ever had a Pharaoh for a boss before? I've been a boss. I hope nobody ever calls me a Pharaoh of a boss, you know, of my people. But listen, God is at work and he's got a plan. The promises in the portion Shemot, they just didn't seem like they were ever going to happen. But God is working. God is always working. He's working amongst our people, even today. I don't know what the percentage of Jewish people is that believe in Yeshua, but it doesn't really matter because God is always at work. And we need to pray for the salvation of our people. We need to pray for Israel, that tiny little country, right? We need to pray that God's purposes and his covenant comes to fruition, because we know it will. So we can either get on board with God, or we can unfortunately suffer the consequences like much of the world will. Because it's always better to get on board with his promises, with his plan, because it's going to come to fruition, even though it doesn't seem like it today. So let's close our eyes, just bow your heads, and I just want to pray right now as we close the service. Very simply, Lord, you give us your word, the Bible. It is your word, not man's words. I'm so thankful that we have the word. We can open up in so many different ways. We have access to you like never before. But Lord, as we read the words, may we remember that you're always at work, that you've got a plan, that you haven't forgot about us. You haven't forgotten your people, Israel, and you haven't forgotten humanity. And Lord, if you make a promise and you make a covenant, you're going to keep it. And so, Lord God, I pray if there's anybody that doesn't know you here in this room, that they would realize that you are the way, the truth, and the life, Yeshua. That they would realize that you are the peace that they've been searching for. That they would realize that you are the fulfillment of God's great plan for all of humanity. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone that doesn't know you, you would draw them to you even now. Help them to say, Lord, you are our God. Forgive me of my sins in the name of Yeshua. And if we haven't been living under that assumption, that faith to know that the promise is there and we're just waiting for it to get fulfilled. Lord, if there are some that are lacking faith today with regard to whatever situations, whatever Egyptian situation they've got going on in their lives, I pray that you renew their strength, renew their faith, and show them that you're a God that's always at work and a God that definitely keeps his promise and his covenant. We thank you, God, because you're a promise keeper. You're a covenant keeper. And we thank you that you've gone through all this effort to show us that you love us and to connect us with you. So, Lord, we come before you today seeking you and knowing, no matter what, you are here and you're always at work. We thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.